He said, try it now. Hey, Matt is the man. Now that I've undressed myself, let's try that again. Early risers, how you doing? Hey, welcome, welcome. If you happen to be a guest for the very first time, really hope you feel welcome. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to give the message out of the Bible in just a moment. If you have a Bible, I want you to open it up or open up your app to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. That's sort of what we're going to be focusing on this weekend. But before we get into that, you know, I have some very special people that I want to acknowledge. I want to acknowledge those of you who serve or volunteer here at the Vineyard in any way. And the way that I want to do this is by, first of all, looking at something that Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 35. Jesus says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Whoever loses his life. See, what Jesus is saying there is, if you want to find meaning and purpose in life, you have to give your life away. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying meaning in life comes from serving other people. And there are hundreds and hundreds of people in our church who are doing just that. They are losing their lives and giving their lives away in service to other people. You know, they serve in children's ministry or youth ministry or men's ministry or women's ministry. Maybe they serve in the bookstore, the coffee bar. They serve as greeters and ushers. They serve as small group leaders. They serve as small group hosts. They serve on the ministry team. They serve in our food bank. They serve in our clothing ministry. They come in during the week and they stuff bulletins. They come in during the week and they clean toys. They serve backstage in tech. They serve on the worship team. I mean, it is amazing the number of people in our church who are losing their lives for the sake of the gospel. And I want you to know, if you're one of those people, if you're one of those who are doing that, you need to know that you are impacting thousands of people's lives every single week because of what you do here at the Vineyard. And not only that, but you're also helping to influence hundreds of people every year to give their lives to Jesus Christ. I mean, hundreds of lives are impacted in an eternal way every single year because of what you do. And I know you might think that what you do here at the Vineyard is sort of a small thing, not that really big of a deal, doesn't really matter that much. And so I want to tell you as your pastor, man, it matters. What you do in service here at the Vineyard, it really matters. And I also want to tell you that we could not and we would not be the church that we are without what you do in service here at the Vineyard. So from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you to all of you who volunteer, and I want us to publicly acknowledge you and thank you for your service. And so if you serve here, would you please stand right now? Would you please stand for a moment if you serve in our church? Let's give it up! Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for all of your service here at the Vineyard. And by the way, we have a free gift for you. Did I say free? I did. A free gift as just a small token of us trying to thank you for your service. So after the service, right on the in the information center, there's a table out there. It's a sun visor that, you know, you might not need it right now, but we know summer's like 2 weeks away. And so you will need it in the near future. So make sure you pick that up. Now for those of you who are not serving here at the Vineyard in any way, you know, I want you to experience the joy and the meaning that comes into your life through serving. And so we put an insert in your bulletin. It's called Step Up and Serve. And it has some different serving opportunities that you may want to try here at the Vineyard. has a contact person on there, phone number, email, all that kind of stuff. Or if you just want to talk to somebody, a live person, about a possible area that you might want to know more information about what it would be like to serve in there, right after the service in the lobby, we have a table set up with some people manning it that you can talk to about the different serving opportunities that are available here at the Vineyard. So right after the service, you can check that out, okay? All right, we're going to receive our offering. So if the ushers want to come forward, and as they're coming forward, let's pray for a moment. Let's ask God to bless the offering. But let's most importantly, let's open our hearts to God and ask Him to speak to us out of the Scriptures this morning. You know, let's try to put aside every distraction, everything that might keep us from hearing what God wants to say to us out of the Bible. Okay, so would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank You, God, for all of those in our church family who serve and volunteer in our church. And I know that they're doing it ultimately for You, Lord. And I pray this morning, God, that every person who serves, that they would feel just a little bit more of Your smile in their soul, God, by giving their lives away in service to other people. I pray Your blessing on each one of them. And Lord, as we partner with You financially in what You're doing in the world, God, we do pray that when we give our offerings, whenever we do that, Lord, we pray that You would bless the offering, but also bless us in our faithfulness and giving back to You. And now, Lord, as we worship You by studying Your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would speak very clearly through the Scriptures this morning to each one of us. We try to set aside every distraction right now, Lord. And we just say, God, we want to hear from You. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would empower me to be able to deliver a message where it would be really from You and not anything from me. So have Your way in every heart and mind, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a while back, a famous magazine had an article about what it is that's destroying family life in America. What it is that's destroying family life in America. And the article was not about violence. It wasn't about immorality. It wasn't about drugs. It wasn't about educational problems. No, the article said that the number one thing that's destroying family life in America is that people are too busy. They said the number one thing that's destroying family life in America is because we all live in this frantic, soul-depleting pace of life. Soul-depleting pace of life, and that pace of life is driving us all crazy. And so the obvious question that arises is this: why do we all do that? Why do we? I mean, nobody grows up and says, man, I want to live a life of chronic exhaustion and fatigue and depression. We don't do that, do we? But we all begin to live that way. Why is that? Well, we're beginning a brand new series, 4-week series this weekend that I've called Unmanageable. And we're going to talk about things in our life that are oftentimes unmanageable. Today, we're going to talk about unmanageable time. Next weekend, we're going to talk about unmanageable temptation. But the premise for this series is based on something that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Can anybody relate to that? Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. You know, most of us know the kind of people that God wants us to be. We do, don't we? But there's something inside of us, something called sin, that keeps us from becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to become sort of like a giant recovery group. A giant recovery group. And the first step of any recovery group is that we have to come out of denial. We have to come out of denial. We need to take an honest look at how we handle our pace of life. And so I'm going to give you a little quiz this morning about your pace of life. It's only 6 questions, and you can answer each question yes or no. That's the only answers. And you have a little place on your outline to do that, or you can write on a piece of paper on your hand, or you can just, you know, think about it in your mind. But here are 6 questions so that you can sort of evaluate your pace of life. Question number 1. I often feel like there aren't enough hours in the day. I feel like I'm playing catch up all the time. Yes or no? Remember, we're coming out of denial. Question 2. I find myself sometimes or often looking for ways to multitask. I have this compulsive need to be doing more than one thing at the same time, or I get nervous. Yes or no? By the way, I read about the 4 most dangerous things that people do while they're driving and trying to multitask. Driving and trying to multitask. The 4th most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving is talking on their cell phones. We all know that adds to more accidents, right? So that's the 4th most dangerous thing, talking on our cell phones while we're driving. The 3rd most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving, they're trying to multitask, is they text. We're texting on our cell phones, which we all know is illegal now in Arizona. And so, you know, that's obviously dangerous. The 2nd most dangerous thing that people do, I can't hardly believe this, while they're driving, people are putting on makeup. Putting on makeup. Who in the world would be driving and trying to put on makeup? Although I do know that Pastor Matt and Pastor James are known to do that from time to time. They just are. And then the 1 most dangerous thing that people do while they're driving is they're reading. They're reading. People are reading while they're driving. I mean, that is not a good idea, okay? Although I have to admit, I have done that before at times. So, do you find yourself multitasking, you know, a lot? And by the way, if you're making out a grocery list right now while you're taking this test, just put a yes down for that, all right? All right, 3. I sometimes find myself feeling guilty around time issues. I sometimes feel that I may be cheating my family. I sometimes feel that my kids or my grandkids are growing up too fast and I'm missing it. Or I feel like I should be praying more. I want to, but I don't seem to have the time. Yes or no? Question 4. Do you have magical thinking regarding time issues? Yes or no? Let me explain what experts say about magical thinking. Magical thinking means that you consistently underestimate the amount of time that it's going to take you to do a particular thing. Therefore, you're always in a hurry. That's sort of magical thinking. So let me give you an example. Let's say in your life, one time, like 5 years ago, you made it to work in 15 minutes because you hit all the lights green and you were following a speeding ambulance the entire way. And so every day since then, you have planned on making it to work in 15 minutes, even though it's never happened one other time other than that one time. That is magical thinking, yes or no? All right, 5. Do you procrastinate? Do you find yourself putting off going to the doctor or getting your taxes done? Are you addicted to crises or deadlines all the time? Yes or no? And 6. Would you say something like this? I struggle with impatience. I often have moments when I'm driving and I'm hoping the person driving next to me doesn't attend the vineyard. I've already sized up the speed of the other people sitting in my row, so I know I'll be able to exit faster one way or the other. Yes or no? All right, how many of you said yes to at least one of those questions? Raise your hand. Now remember, we're coming out of denial. yes to one of those questions, all right? Okay, if you said yes, and if you didn't say yes, you're lying. I know you're lying. And you're doing it in church. You're lying in church. Anyway, if you said yes, what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, hi, my name is, whatever your name is, and my time is unmanageable. My name is Brian, and my time is unmanageable. Turn to the person next to you. Well, I have good news for you. I have good news for you. The good news is that Jesus has actually given us an invitation. Jesus says in Matthew 11, I had you turn there, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And doesn't that sound good? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't that sound good? But then Jesus says sort of a surprising thing right after that. He says, take my yoke upon you. Doesn't that seem kind of like a weird thing to say to tired people? Take my yoke upon you. Jesus doesn't say, take my Tempur-Pedic mattress upon you. He doesn't say, take my, you know, Barca lounger upon you, or take my massage chair upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you. Why does Jesus say that? What is that about? Well, let's talk about the word yoke for a moment. You know, in the first century, it was very common to take two animals, an older animal and a younger animal, and yoke them together like you see on the video screens. You would use this wooden and sometimes an iron yoke and put them together, and it was usually for training purposes where the older animal would be training the younger animal how to do whatever it was that their master wanted them to do, usually like plow a field or whatever. That's a yoke. And the word yoke is actually used over 50 times in the Bible. And almost always, it involves a picture of being in submission to someone or something. You know, for example, Jeremiah says, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people. That's a picture of submission. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, don't let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. And in context, Paul is saying, don't be in submission to sin because you'll become its slave. So here's the deal about yokes. Everybody wears a yoke. Everybody does. And Jesus knew this because a yoke is whatever cause or dream or goal you submit your life to. That's a yoke. And the truth is, we all submit our lives to something. For you, you might submit your life to your job or your career or your kids or your marriage. Maybe you submit your life to what other people think about you. Maybe you submit your life to money. But all of us submit our lives to something. And every single yoke, besides Jesus, ends up turning into some kind of slavery. And it will ultimately crush you. Crush you. And so Jesus says, hey, take on my yoke. And what he's saying is, take on my way of life. And if you do, he says, you'll find rest for your souls. You know, in 2,000 years, Jesus has never led anyone into exhaustion or depression. Never. I mean, Jesus really does have an answer to the time insanity that's all around us. There really is another way we can live. But, first of all, I have to admit that my time is out of control. And I have to get very serious about turning my time over to God. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And so for the rest of this message, I want to talk about just three lessons from nature. Three lessons from nature, and some of the writers of Scripture talk about these lessons. And the first lesson is the lesson of the birds. The lesson of the birds. Jesus says in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, "That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds." There it is, underline that. "They don't plant or harvest. They don't sow or reap or store food in barns. For your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" See, Jesus is saying the lesson of the birds is this. Stop living as if there's nobody looking out for you. Because the truth is, someone, capital S, is looking out for you. That's the lesson of the birds. And Jesus taught about this often. He does it a little later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "What's the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it." He's saying, hey guys, look at the birds. They don't sow or reap. You know, they have very limited time management skills. Birds aren't very employable. Birds aren't very ambitious. And yet, you almost never see a bird with high blood pressure or colitis, or worrying about how the NASDAQ is doing. You rarely see that. No, a bird just trusts that when they need a worm, it'll be there. It'll be there. Jesus goes on in verse 31 and says, "So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." See, that's what was going on with Jesus all the time. Jesus would look at the birds, and it would make him think about how good God really is. He would think, man, God never gets tired of taking care of all these little creatures. They don't sow, they don't reap, and yet God takes care of them. You know, we live in a world today that's full of people who are really good at sowing and reaping. We're really good at toiling and spinning. But then one day, you know what happens? The market collapses. Or our heart collapses. Or our marriage collapses. Or our job collapses. And all we're left with is a life that might seem from the outside kind of impressive, but it's empty. You know, we're really good at toiling and spinning and digging for our own worms. And so what Jesus says through this is he says, hey, go ahead and toil and spin. Go ahead and sow and reap. But don't let it be your yoke. Jesus says, stop living like you have to, you know, look out for yourself. Now, it's good to look out for yourself up to a point. But if looking out to yourself is getting in the way of what really matters, then it becomes a yoke. You know, if looking out for yourself and sowing and reaping and toiling and spinning and all that, if that keeps you from praying, or if it's hurting your family, or if it's just an excuse that keeps you from serving God, or if it's making your heart become small, or if it's keeping you up night worrying, then it's time to learn the lesson of the birds. And for some of you, It's time that you make some difficult decisions. It's time for you to take toiling and spinning, sowing and reaping, off the throne of your life. It's time for you to decide whose yoke you're going to wear. That's the lesson of the birds. Second lesson from nature, the lesson of the dust. The dust. Psalm 103, the psalmist writes and says, He, God, has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Let me stop for a moment. You know, God, through the psalmist, very, very intentionally talks about our sins being separated from us as far as the east is from the west. He does not say from the north is from the south, and he does that intentionally. You know why? Because when you head north and eventually you get to the North Pole and you start going down the other side of the globe, now you're going south. North and south intersect. You go north until you start south. You go south till you go north. If you start going east, for example, and you start heading toward Europe and you just keep going around the globe that way, you never go west. East and west never intersect. That's how far God has removed our sins from us. Our sins never intersect with our life. Verse 13, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Now look at verse 14. For God knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Would you underline that? So the lesson of the dust is this. You are not perfect. You are not perfect. Turn to the person next to you and say to them, you are not perfect. Now turn the other direction and tell them, you are not perfect either. You are not perfect either. You know, one of the main reasons we live such a, you know, a crazy, frenzied life is because we're trying to convince other people that we're sort of perfect. We're trying to convince other people that we're smarter than we really are, healthier than we really are, more spiritual than we really are, more committed than we really are. You know, parents today are going crazy with their kids because our culture says, hey, if you want to be a good parent, then you need to sign your kids up for every activity under the sun. And so we do that to the point that we're exhausted as parents and our kids are exhausted too. But that's what we're told we need to do if we want to be a good parent. So we're so worried about being perfect. And then the other lesson of the dust is this. God knows I'm not perfect. God knows all about me, and he loves me, and he forgives me anyway. Therefore, I don't need to waste any more time trying to live up to somebody else's expectations of me. I'm just a dust bunny. That's all I am, and so are you. Say that out loud. I'm just a dust bunny. I want to challenge you tomorrow morning when you get up and look in the mirror, say, I'm just a dust bunny. It'll make you feel better. It will. You're not worrying about having to be perfect. So what I want you to do is I want you to begin to practice not being perfect. Okay, I want you to begin to practice. So, for example, the next time your mother comes over, the one who believes that cleanliness is next to godliness, the one who washed your shoelaces every single day while you were growing up, the one who scoured the guest bathroom every day, even when you didn't have guests for like months at a time. You know, when she comes over the next time, don't rush around putting everything away so she'll think you're really good at this. No, this time, just leave stuff out on purpose. Make your home look like kind of a perpetual garage sale. and then tell your mom that she can rummage through it and see if she wants to buy anything that you've left out. You know, just do that. This time, write the word joy in the dust on the living room table. You know, Paul Pearsall, he says, dusting is only a process of small particle rearrangement. That's all it is. Irma Bombeck said that what she wanted written on her tombstone was this: big deal, I'm used to dust. I think that's a good one. Now, the problem with trying to look perfect actually gets really deeply into what Jesus was talking about. See, in Jesus' day, rabbis, remember Jesus was a rabbi, whenever a rabbi would use the word yoke, oftentimes they were using it to refer to the yoke of the Torah, the Old Testament law. The first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so rabbis would say to their disciples, follow me and take on the yoke of the law. And those students who would try to do that, they would always feel discouraged and exhausted because they couldn't keep the law. And they were wondering, well, how will I ever please God? I can't take on the yoke of the law. And so Jesus says, instead of the yoke of the law, follow me and take on my yoke, because my yoke is easy. He says it's not about being perfect. In fact, Jesus says, here's what I'll do. I'll take on your yoke of brokenness, your yoke of fallenness, your yoke of imperfection, your yoke of sin. I'll take on that, and then I'll give you my yoke, which will lead you to life. Isn't that a great deal? That's a great exchange. That's the law of the dust. I'm not perfect, but the good news is I don't have to be. I'm just a dust bunny. That's all I am. All right, the third lesson from nature, the lesson of the grass. Lesson of the grass. Psalm 90, verse 5, the psalmist is speaking to God, and he says, you, God, sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass, underline that, that springs up in the morning. In the morning it blooms and flourishes, but by evening it is dry and withered. See, in that part of the world, there would be life that would last for just one day, and then it'd be gone. And so the lesson of the grass is this: life is unspeakably precious, and time is unbelievably short. Therefore, if I'm ever going to live the life that God wants me to live, I need to do it now. I need to do it now. That's the lesson of the grass. You know, there's a Christian author by the name of Lou Smeeds. He was also a seminary professor at Fuller Theological Seminary for years. And when World War II broke out, Lou Smeeds wanted to sign up with the Army because he had a dream of being a soldier. But Lou Smeeds had a problem. When Lou Smeeds entered high school, he was 6'2", and he weighed 95 pounds. Not 195, 95. And when he graduated from high school, he hadn't filled out a whole lot. And so after he graduated and wanted to sign up to the Army, he went to the draft board and he took off his shirt and they told him to go home. They told him they didn't need people that badly. So Lou wanted to at least do something for the war. And so he wanted to at least like give blood or something. So on the way home from the draft board, he stopped by the Red Cross and he took off his shirt and they said to him, you need every drop of blood you have. And so they wouldn't take his blood. Lou Smeeds knew there were a lot of things in his life that he couldn't control. When Lou got married, he and his wife wanted to have kids more than anything. But they weren't able to. For years and years, they weren't able to. But finally, miraculously, they got pregnant. And his wife gave birth to a little boy. But this little boy only lived one day and then died. Lou and his wife, Doris, they had to wrestle with God about, you know, this mystery of life that springs up like the grass and then it's gone. I want to read to you what this guy wrote over 25 years ago now. He writes, "I bought a brand new date book yesterday. The kind I use every year, spiral bound, black imitation leather, wrapped around pages and pages of blank squares. Every square has a number to tell me which day of the year I'm in at the moment. Every square is a frame for one episode of my life. Before I'm through with this book, I will fill the squares with classes I teach, people with whom I ate lunch, everlasting committee meetings I sit through. And these are only the things that I can't afford to forget. I also fill the squares with things that I don't write down. Thousands of cups of coffee, some lovemaking, some praying, and I hope some gestures of kindness to help people. But whatever I do, it has to fit inside one of the squares on my date book. I live one square at a time. Each square has an invisible door that leads to the next square. And there I will again fill the time frame that seals me. Fill it with business just as I did the square before. As I get older," he says, "the squares seem to be getting smaller. And one day I will walk into a square that has no door. There will be no mysterious opening and no walking into an adjoining square. One of the squares will be terminal. I don't know what square it'll be, but there will be one." In December of 2002, Lou Smeeds was putting up Christmas lights on the outside of his house. He's 81 years old, and he's up on a ladder putting Christmas lights on his house, and he slips and falls, and he hits his head, and he goes into a coma. And he dies just a few days later. You know, that last square, the one that he'd written about years before, it came for Lou Smeeds in December of 2002. I read about his funeral service. It was filled with hundreds and hundreds of people whose lives were changed by Lou Smeeds. Students who learned from him, leaders whose hearts were touched by him, three adopted kids who didn't care a whole lot about their dad's amazing gifts, but were unspeakably grateful for the kind of dad that he was. I mean, that funeral was filled with people whose lives were different, some considerably different, because one person filled the squares really well. And one day, you will enter into that final square, and so will I. And what I want to say to you as your pastor is, between now and that day, you have some squares to fill. Nobody knows how many, but you have to choose how you're going to fill those squares. Nobody else can do that for you. And the truth is, you can only live one square at a time. So how are you going to fill today's square? You know, maybe you're here this morning with somebody you love. You know, you only have this moment to love them. You only have right now. And so maybe you want to reach over your hand and maybe just squeeze their shoulder or their leg or something. Let them know, because you only have this moment. And for some of you, you know, maybe it's time that you start thinking about how you're filling the squares. Maybe you need to make some changes about how you're filling the squares in your life. You know, I read about this dad who had an incredible job, super exciting, got to travel all over the world, super high paid and all that. But because he traveled a lot, I mean, he was gone from home a lot. And so during parent-teacher conferences, one of the teachers asked his little boy, his dad wasn't there, asked his little boy, "What does your dad do? Where does your dad work?" And his little boy pointed to the sky. Sit up there. And so the teacher went to the mom and said, did your husband pass away or something? She said, no, he's just, you know, on an airplane so much. The little boy thought his dad worked up there. So when he came home from that trip, his wife told him this. And his dad immediately quit his job. Gave up a whole lot of money and a whole lot of excitement. Changed his whole life. You know why? So that when that last square would come one day, which it surely will, he would not have a mountain of regrets. See, some of you are wearing the wrong yoke. You only have this one life. Other lives came before you. Other lives will come after you. But this is your day. And God is looking for a community of people who will provide an alternative way of life. You know, a life that isn't so out of control with their time. And so I want to give you a little homework between now and next weekend. What I want you to do is I want you to take 10 minutes sometime in the next week and do a little life audit, a little time audit. Get alone with God, and I want you to think about your time, and I want you to ask yourself and ask God this question, am I filling the squares well? And I want you to ask that because so many people as a pastor have said to me over the years, well, you know, Pastor, one day, I'm really going to get serious about the Bible. One day, I'm really going to develop my prayer life. One day, I'm really going to start to serve in the church. One day, I'm going to start spending more time with my kids. And then that final square comes. And they never did it. So take 10 minutes this week. And ask yourself, am I filling the squares well? Because the truth is, you have to make a decision that there really is a better yoke. And for some of you, listen to this carefully. You have a family, or you have a marriage, or you have kids, or you have a soul that's riding on this. This is a big deal. Whose yoke are you going to wear? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we welcome even more of your presence right now. That you would touch each one of us deeply, Lord. And for those of us that really need to think deeply about how we're filling the squares in our life, Lord, would you show us if there are things that we need to change? Lord, we want to fill the squares well with the things that really matter. Help us, Jesus, to take on your yoke and not the yokes that the world tells us that we have to put on. You know, maybe there's something specific that God is speaking to you about right now, about the squares in your life. Maybe God is saying, I want you to give more time to this and less time to this. Then you need to say, yes, Lord. Life is precious. Time is unbelievably short. How are you going to fill the squares? You know, we always pray for people. Those of you that are here, you know this, but if you're a guest today, we always pray for people after our services. So we want to do that today. If you have a prayer need, any kind. Doesn't have to have anything to do with the message. Maybe you need healing of some sort. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction that you'd like God to begin to break the power of. Maybe you have a relationship problem with someone. Maybe you feel like there's something demonic going on in your life. We'd love to pray for you and ask God to intervene and break the power of that. Or maybe you just like, you know, prayer about something concerning how you're filling the squares, whatever it is. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front right after the service. And if you just stick around, come to the front, we'd love to pray for you. Now, don't forget, those of you that are serving in our church, volunteers, if you haven't got your free gift, make sure on your way out, you pick that up at one of the tables out there. And then if you're wanting to get some more information about possibly serving, you know, there's a table out there. You can talk to somebody. What would it be like to serve in youth ministry? What would it be like to serve in children's ministry? What would it be like to serve as a greeter, as a small group leader, whatever? We'd love to answer your questions. And then next weekend, I'm going to continue this series talking about unmanageable temptation. Unmanageable temptation. So you're not going to want to miss that. Bring some friends back next weekend, all right? Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us. Lord, I pray that as we meet with you this week for 10 minutes and we look at how we fill the squares of our life, Lord, I pray that you'd be very active, Holy Spirit, in each one of our minds and hearts, and that you would begin to direct how you want us to fill those squares. Lord, help us to put on your yoke concerning time and giving time to those things that are important and not just the things that are urgent, Lord. Bless all my friends here as they go, Lord. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people on your way out. Have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.